Let me give just a brief introduction before we get into our lesson. You know, brethren, it is common nature when a mistake we made, when a sin we commit is found out, the first thing we want to do is make an excuse. That's human nature. That's common among men. And if we can't find an excuse that sounds viable, then we're going to try to blame someone else. And if that doesn't work, we find a scapegoat. Now, using that as our introduction, let's get into our lesson. There's no reason to, but I begin in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we find that in the beginning, everything was void and formless, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God stepped in and he created form out of that formlessness. And he created shape and filled that emptiness. And he created light from the midst of that chaos. And we live in a world today where there is light. Light representing not only illumination, but also an understanding. We have been given the ability to understand what God has in mind for us. In other words, God took chaos and he removed the chaos, and in its place, he created order. Now, not everyone was happy about that, because we're also told about Satan, the devil. What the devil wanted to do was he wanted to take that order that God had shaped and formed and do away with that and bring the chaos back. He wanted to take that ability to understand that God gave us and do away with it and bring that chaos back. He wanted to take the light and replace it with the darkness. And brethren, I think we would be naive if we did not admit this morning that in a certain essence, Satan has succeeded. In a certain essence, Satan has removed our understanding, removed our order, removed the light, and brought back into our lives chaos. We look at the human family. The human family is chaotic because we really don't know what a human family is supposed to look like anymore. We're confused. We're in darkness. We do not have that understanding. We look also at morality, homosexuality, adultery, fornication. People today just don't know what's right and what's wrong. They've lost that ability to understand. They've allowed that darkness to come back into this created world that God gave us. Our understanding of authority has been thrown into chaos. The government is losing its authority. The schools are losing their authority. The home is losing its authority. Parents are losing its authority. The police force is losing its authority. All because we just don't understand anymore. We've allowed that darkness that Satan desires to creep in and shade, if not completely block out, God's light. And young people are confused. And old people are confused. We just don't understand how God could create something so beautiful and so ordered as this universe and our world and our lives. We just don't understand how Satan could put chaos back in it again. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, that old serpent. The Bible tells us that he is more subtle. He's more crafty. He's more devious than anything else. And Satan enters into a conversation with Eve. Point number one, never, never, never listen when the devil talks. He enters into a conversation with Eve. And he says something like this.
Hasn't God told you that you can eat of any of the fruit that's growing on the trees in the Garden of Eden? Now, he knew that was not true, but he's trying to confuse Eve, and it worked. Hasn't God told you you can enjoy all the fruit in the Garden of Eden? And Eve remembered what God said. She said, we can enjoy the fruit of all the trees of the Garden of Eden except the one in the middle. We can't eat of that. Otherwise, we're going to die. And Satan says, I know that's what God said, but God didn't mean it. I know that's what God said, but let me tell you what God meant. Satan said, God didn't mean that you're going to die. In fact, it's going to be to your advantage to eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, because once you do, you're going to be just like God. And Eve ate of the forbidden fruit she gave to her husband, and he did eat. We're still in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 3, we get down to verse 13. And God says, Eve, what have you done? What have you done? Brothers and sisters, Satan depends on us making unwise decisions. God knows we're going to make decisions. Satan depends on us making unwise decisions. He wants to cause us to have a distorted value system. In other words, just like he said to Eve, I know that's what the Bible says, but let me tell you what the Bible really means. No, the Bible means what it says and says what it means. But he wants us to have a distorted understanding of religion, a distorted understanding of morality, a distorted understanding of life. He promises us everything, and he gives us nothing. And when it's all said and done, if we've given in to him, it's we that have received nothing and have given up everything. You remember Achan, Joshua chapter 7? You remember the story, I know. The children of Israel entered into Canaan's land, and they encountered a walled city called Jericho. And God gave them a very strange sounding battle plan. Walk around the city one time a day for 6 days, seven times the seventh day, blow the trumpet, shout, and we know the song. The walls came tumbling down. Well, Joshua, who was God's leader at that time, specifically told the Israelites, don't pick up anything that you see in that destroyed city. If you see gold or silver or clothing, don't pick it up. Well, Achan did. He stole some of those things and he hid them under his tent. Achan, what have you done? We know the story of David, the time he was up on top of his house and he looked down and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. What he should have done was diverted his eyes, but he didn't. He lusted after Bathsheba. He sent for her. He committed adultery with her. And ultimately he had her husband murdered so he could have her. David, what have you done? You remember the time God told King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites? He didn't. I believe it was because of ego. He wanted to parade the best animals through the city. He wanted to parade old King Agag through the city. Saul, what have you done? Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. Esau, what have you done? In our Bible class today, we mentioned Demas. Paul wrote concerning Demas, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, what have you done? Maybe Satan promised them everything, but they got nothing. He waits for us to give up everything
for him, and he makes it sound like he's given us the world. He makes it sound like he's our best friend. BFF, best friends forever. But he's lying. Listen to what the Bible says in John 8, verse 44, talking about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. Cain slew his brother Abel. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. You remember Jesus said in John 17, God's word is truth. There's no truth in the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He promises, you know, a moment of pleasure, sensuality, sin. Nobody's going to know. A moment of economic gain. Take a write-off that you don't deserve. Lie about your salary. Do something. He promises us no one will know. The applause of the world, nobody will know. He promises us everything and gives us nothing. And in our attempt to reach out for the good, we find that we've given up our soul. And what do? We look for somebody to blame. We look for an excuse. We try to find a scapegoat. Now, back in Genesis chapter 3, Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. She gave to her husband, and he did eat. If we had a continued reading a moment ago, we would have found that Adam said, it's Eve's fault. She's the one to blame. She gave me that forbidden fruit. It's her fault. And Eve said, it's Satan's fault. He's the one that confused me. He's the one that distorted my understanding. It's Satan's fault. Brethren, that's the way Satan works. In reaching for what he promises us, we're reaching for air. And we give up sometimes our soul. Brethren, no one is responsible for the sins that I commit except me. No one. No one is responsible for the sins you commit except you. It's a choice that I make. It's a choice that you make. But most people, when they are caught, try to find a scapegoat. Let's look at a few of these scapegoats today. Have you ever heard someone say, well, that's just the way I am? Maybe a man has a violent temper. Well, that's just the way I am. A woman has a problem with her tongue. Well, that's just the way I am. Children don't respect their parents. Well, that's just the way I am. And if that's just the way I am, then it's not my fault. If God made me that way, if God made me with the ability to sin, then it's really God's fault. But it's certainly not my fault. I've got ample excuses, incidentally, given by the devil. I've got reasons. No, you never have reasons for sin. But we have to blame someone else. It's just the way I am. Was it Achan's fault that he sinned? Yes. Was it David's fault? Yes. Was it Saul's fault? Yes. Was it Esau and Demas' fault? Yes. Can we excuse them because that's just the way they are? No. And neither does the Bible. We're familiar with Saul of Tarsus. We know him better as the Apostle Paul. He never said, I murdered Christians and I persecuted Christians and I arrested them and took them for trial because that's just the way I am. No, he accepted his responsibility and he took care of his sins. Brethren, that is the consistent teaching of the Bible. We need to accept responsibility and we need to take care of our sins. Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a man. I need to tell you several things about this man. He was a drunk. He physically and emotionally abused his wife and his children.
He wouldn't keep a job. He was an embarrassment to his family. He had two sons. One of the sons grew up. He abused his wife, refused to get a job, was an embarrassment to his family and friends. And when he was asked about it, he said, "Well, my father was a drunk. What do you expect of me? Like father, like son." The other son loved his wife with all of his heart. Never emotionally, certainly never physically offended her in any way. Kept a job all of his life. Was a benefit to the community and to his family. And they asked him why. He said, "Well, my father was a drunk. And I knew I wasn't going to be like him." Brethren, we can be what we want to be. Our family can influence who we are. Our culture can influence who we are. Other things can influence who we are. But brethren, we are what we want to be. I'll tell you another story. This happened to me, so I know this one is absolutely true. Many, many years ago when I was preaching for another congregation, they built it as a triple treat workshop. I bet some of you even remember the triple treat workshop. It was youth evangelism, personal evangelism, and the bus ministry. Well, I was most interested in personal evangelism, so we would go to the class that we preferred of those three. Until I saw that one afternoon class for the young people, it said, "Adults cannot come. Adults, you can't come to this class." You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to that class. Because those were my teenagers that were in that class. And the man began very good. When he was introduced and stepped out on stage, you could tell he was very, very well built. I mean, he had muscles and a slender waist. I just hated him from... No, I'm teasing. You could tell he was all right. And he began to preach, and I was getting into that sermon. He said, "Young people, you can be anything you want to be." I thought, man, that's good. He said, "If you want to be a doctor, if you want to be a lawyer, you can be anything you want to be." And I thought, that's good. He said, "If you want to be a Christian, you can be a Christian. You can be anything you want to be." And then he said, "If you want to be a bodybuilder, you can be a bodybuilder." And I thought, where is this going now? And he began to peel off his coat and his shirt and his pants. And he was there in this little bodybuilder garb. And he began to flex and pose. And I thought, you know, you just ruined a wonderful teaching opportunity. We can be anything we want to be. We can be a Christian if we want to be. But when he was flexing and posing and those teenage girls were whistling and hooping, I thought, you missed the application. But the teaching was right. God wants us to be the best that we can be. But we are responsible. If we are a strong Christian, we are responsible. If we are a weak Christian, we are responsible. It's our decision to make. Now, I could easily go on, but I think I've made the point that I'm trying to make. The Bible never teaches that we can in any way run away from our responsibility. We can't find a scapegoat, an excuse. We can't find someone else to blame, not even the devil. The devil is a liar and a deceiver and more subtle than any beast of the field, but it's not his fault if we give in to his temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, he tempted Jesus. Jesus never gave in to temptation. And the Hebrew penman says of Jesus, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Nobody, not even the devil, can make us sin. Now, some people might want to deny that. They might want to deny personal responsibility. But as John says, if we do that, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Nobody made Eve eat that forbidden fruit. She decided to do so. Nobody made David lust after Bathsheba. He decided to do so. And the other examples I gave, nobody made them do that. They did that because it was their choice. No one forced them. In the passage that Wes read at the beginning of my lesson, Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in the body." We'll receive glory if we've done good, and will not if we do not do good. We'll receive the things done in his body according to what we have done. Whether it is good or whether it is bad, God will know, and God will point it out that fateful day. In other words, God is saying nobody is responsible for Shan except Shan. And nobody is responsible for you except you. And I can deny that, and I can make excuse, but it's not going to do any good. Now, enough of that bad news. There's also good news. And that is, Jesus came to secure our salvation. He left, as we preachers like to say, the portals of heaven and dwelt in this low land of sin and sorrow so that we can go to heaven, so that I can go, so that you can go. And all we have to do to find that forgiveness is to contact his blood. How do we do that? Well, the Bible is very simple in that. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into his blood. Some of us were talking last week about, is it a miracle? Is that baptismal water a miracle basin because it actually has some blood of Jesus in it? No, not at all. It is a miracle basin because it's symbolically baptizing us or burying us into Christ. We put aside that old man of sin. We accept Jesus and him crucified. We have to accept our responsibility. That's the good news. And if I try to find someone to blame, it's just not going to do any good. I have to reach a point where I say, "Father, be merciful unto me, a sinner." You remember who said that? Pharisee and a publican went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee assumed the posture of prayer. His palms were uplifted. He looked to heaven and he gloated about how great God had made him. He said, I'm thankful that you didn't make me ordinary like other people. And especially I'm thankful you didn't make me like that turncoat publican over there. And the publican, because he realized his position, didn't look to heaven. He was too humble. Bowed his head, smote his chest, and said, "Father, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Rather than all of us at some point in our life need to say that. All of us at some point in our life are outside of Christ. And it's so simple. Once we have heard the truth, and as Acts 2 says, it cuts us to the heart. Once we're ready to say, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Once we're ready to turn away from our sins. Once we're ready to acknowledge that we can't get to heaven without Jesus. Once we're ready to humble ourselves to the watery grave of baptism, where we will contact the blood of Jesus, where he will wash our sins away, where he will write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then, as Paul says, we arise to walk in newness of life. Our sins are forgiven. Will we never sin again? Absolutely not. But we have a Father in heaven who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Based on our penitence, he will forgive our sins. So if there be some here today who need to respond in order to be baptized, to allow Christ to wash their sins away, to allow him to add their name to the Lamb's Book of Life, or if for some other reason, we'll get Ken to meet you here at the front. If you need to come, won't you come as we stand and sing number 542.